This is Instructions in Righteousness, Ephesians, lesson number 14. We've been reading about the unities in Christ, and we want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. And of course, we have studied these unities. These are the things. If we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, Paul tells us that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this unity, he gives us the seven places where we should be united. And this is what we've studied the last couple of weeks. There is one body, and that's the body of Christ, the church. One Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So first, I like that we're starting our new verse verse number 7. Where he says, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But I want us to look back to verse 6, where he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And this is kind of interesting, Lawrence, because you were having a discussion with a man about this very thing, that there is one God, and yet we know Jesus Christ, and we know the Holy Spirit, and here we're talking about God the Father of all. And it says he's above all. And this isn't the only place where it does say he is above all. That in the end, everything will be put under Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ will be put under God the Father. So although they are one, the head is God the Father. It makes it pretty obvious. And so he's not only above all, but he's through all. And he's through all, meaning through everybody in Jesus Christ. And the way the Godhead gets down to us is that as Jesus Christ is described in the Gospels as the vine, and we are the branches, well, that's how God comes through to us. He comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and that's how he came to us. And then he says that he's also in us all. And that's, of course, through the Holy Spirit that resides in each one of us. So that's what he's getting at. And then he says that we're united in Christ, but we have different gifts or different measures of grace, is what it says in verse 7. Unto every one of us is given a grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So I know that Annette and I have talked about this some in the past, and we've kind of struggled with exactly what that means. And so we're going to look at that today. But I'm going to give you my opinion, which is that we're each strong in different spiritual ways. And those are kind of the measures, I would say, maybe that we've been given, where some of us are stronger in one way, some of us are stronger in another, but they all contribute to the whole body. So that everyone in here, at least how I see this group growing, is when somebody's sick, everybody's sorry. When somebody's missing, we miss you. The part of the body starts to all work to contribute to each other. Now, some of these measures that we get, these gifts, are pretty obvious. But all were absolutely necessary back in those days. But let's look first in this study at some that are no longer needed today, at some gifts that are no longer needed today. And for that, let's go again to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11a. And it says, right after he's told us, we did skip something here, Karen, that we're going to come back to another day, in case you were wondering. Yet. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11a, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Apostles and prophets were absolutely necessary in the past. They had their place. Otherwise, there'd be no scripture. And there'd be no understanding. And we wouldn't know that things were ever already known by God. But the question is, are apostles and prophets necessary today? And I'm not talking about generic words for apostles and prophets. Some people today use apostle just as easily as a pastor. or a prophet just as easily as a proclaimer or a preacher or a teacher. I'm talking about the God's measure of apostles and prophets. So are they now, and so are they now? Are they necessary today, apostles and prophets? No, you say in that? Why not?
We got the word.
Wow. So what has changed that makes some of God's early gifts obsolete? Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. And could it be that it's only through rightly dividing that we even learn that some of the things that God uses change from one time to another? Romans chapter 11, verse 13, where Paul says to us, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So here's another example that I think is really neat about us learning to study. Most people would read that and they'd say, okay, so Paul's saying he's an apostle for us. But why does it say he's the apostle for the Gentiles, not an apostle of the Gentiles?
He's the only one.
Because he's the one that was made an apostle for the Gentiles. And we only get one. The Jews needed 12. We only get one. That's our apostle. The Jews needed sight, remember? And we depend on faith, you know. And they needed those 12, and they needed signs and wonders and miracles. We get one, and what he gives us is understanding. When we read Paul's epistles, this is what we've been studying in Ephesians, gives us amazing understanding that we didn't have instead of ritual. And just you go in, you know, kind of like Ron was telling us about his son just got married and he got to pray publicly at that event. And when he was through, people were amazed. And they came up to him and they were affected and they were moved and all of that. Why? Because they saw a man of God speaking to God. While normally they see somebody just saying a prayer. But here was a man that was actually speaking to the God that he knows. That's an impressive thing if you haven't seen it, you know. So, okay, so Paul's going to give us understanding. So that's why we don't need an apostle anymore. We had one. He did his job. It's all written down here. We've got it. We study this. We get our understanding. We don't need any more apostles. But what about prophets? Why are prophets no longer necessary? And y'all already gave me the answer. We have right here in this book all we need to know for us, right? In fact, if we've ever pinched before, it comes from right here at towards the end of Acts to just before Hebrews. Philemon. This part right here is what Paul gave us. And when he gave us this, he gave us all that we needed to know. That was the last. He gave us instructions. He gave us understanding. He gave us prophecy. And he gave us all that we needed. We don't need any more than this. That's it. So we don't need any more. We don't need anybody to come along today and give us the word about what's going to happen to us tomorrow. Because we've already got all the word that we need right here in this book. So, all right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. And in verse 8, it starts out by saying that charity never faileth. And another word for charity, as the King James uses it, is love. Love never fails. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So this is telling us that there's a time where prophecies are going to fail. And if you'll remember, there was a test in Old Testament times of a prophet. So if you want to test a prophet, test what he prophesies that's going to happen now. real soon. And I don't mean like Gene Dixon, which says, well, we're going to have kind of roughish times ahead. You know, specific prophecies that are made that he has to know what he's talking about. And if not, don't believe him about anything he says long term. It's what the Bible tells us, you know. So if you don't think prophecies fail, test a prophet. Put God's test to anybody that would dare call himself a prophet today. And it says that tongues will cease. Why wouldn't tongues be necessary today? They're a sign, and signs were what the Jews needed. They needed signs. We don't need sight. That ceased. And then knowledge, or what I would call new knowledge, vanishes. And that is that we've got all the knowledge we need right here. We don't have to have some person pop out of left field and come tell us they got a word for us from God. Because we got all the words we're going to get. And they're a lot deeper than anything somebody can come and tell us. I got a word for you, Jerry. Don't listen to somebody who tells you they got a fresh word from God. But what never fails, these things vanish. What never fails? Love. Charity. It never fails. It'll always be here. So then the question is, when did these gifts cease? And we've had other studies on this, but the question that I'd like to ask, when did these gifts cease? Did they cease when Christ came?
Yes.
No.
Did people speak in tongues after Christ came? Were people healed? So it didn't cease when Christ... So when it says that when that which is perfect is come, that can't possibly mean Christ. Even though Christ is perfect, they didn't stop when Christ came. How about when he was crucified?
No,
because Peter's out there and the apostles, and they are still having miracles. And so not when he was crucified, not at Pentecost, because right after Pentecost they're speaking in foreign languages and stuff. So Peter used them. How about when Paul was chosen? Did they cease then? No, because Paul was also sent to the Jews, so he still had signs and wonders during that period of time when preaching was still going to the Jews. It's not until the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery, or Paul's gospel, had been revealed in full, that which is perfect has come. That is what completes the gospel for us today. We don't need anything else. We don't need John. We don't need Hebrews even. We don't need John. We don't need Revelation. We've got our complete gospel to us when Paul stopped writing, when that word got out. So that's what is perfect, is the completion of the gospel for us. And you might notice that what's complete for us is eternal. It's an eternal gospel. It's not going to fade away after a while like these things before. And I mentioned it also because the Jews are going to have another time. And they're going to have rules for them again for another time. But they're going to be temporary. But what we've got for ourselves is eternal. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 25. And here the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," that's Paul's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not according to prophecy, but according to the mystery, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." So it was a secret. But who revealed it to us?
Paul.
Yeah, and actually the risen Jesus Christ revealed it to Paul, who revealed it to us at that time. It was kept secret until it was revealed by him. And so then the question is, let's go to verse 26, "But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." If a man were to listen to what Paul says, he goes back to the scriptures, the old scriptures, to explain the new revelations that he's got. So there's two things he's doing. He's going back to the old scriptures, say this is what God said, but now this is what's happened since Jesus Christ died. And he's constantly doing that all the way through. This man that you're having discussions with, you know, it's if he could see that that's what Paul is doing. He said, this is how it was. It was according to the law, but now It's not according to any law. And so there's the constant contrast. So he uses the scriptures of the prophets, and he uses the revelation that God gave to him in Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at that. So I remember back when we first had these discussions about when did the church start? When did the body of Christ start? And there are all these arguments where some people said, well, it was back then under Jesus Christ when they were going around preaching and stuff like that. And others say, well, it happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, and then they started preaching to other people and they all got baptized in water, you know, and they say it started there. And there's always been this question, and the more I have studied Acts, the more I realize it started with Paul. But I had always thought and said to myself, I wish God had given us some fireworks then too, like he did at Pentecost, so we could say to these people, no, look at these other fireworks over here. These fireworks here established the beginning of the church. But because with us it's not through sight, but through faith, we have to understand it. It all comes through understanding. So when you're arguing with a person, it's kind of back to when I took classes in English and I studied the novel that I studied, and it was over and I understood exactly what it was about and I could have told you the story. Mm-hmm. But the teacher asked me what color the dress was, what day of the week they were talking, what, you know, all the names, dates, and times and all that kind of stuff, and I flunked. So I understood what the author said, but I didn't memorize those little things. And people study the Bible in those two different ways too. They study it to pick up the little stuff that's on the surface, or they gain understanding of it. So when you get to Acts and you start reading through it, if all you're doing is looking at surface stuff, well, you say, oh, well, yeah, they're at Pentecost. I see they were baptizing with water. And you miss where Paul says that he wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so forth. So the dispensation of grace comes through understanding, not through fireworks. It comes through faith, not through sight. So therefore, when you sit down with a person and you're trying to explain this to them, you have to explain it to them, and they have to be listening. They can't have their minds closed and be fighting you, because you're giving the amazing logic that the way this was laid out by Jesus Christ through Paul is pure logical. Any intellectual could catch it instantly if they weren't blinded, because this is easy and logical. Even a child could catch it, you know. So I just want to make that point, because this is all through understanding. And so coming here to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul says to us, "But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He didn't learn it from a man. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, wait a minute. If he didn't receive it from man, then he's not teaching the same thing the apostles were teaching. Right. It's got to be something different. Otherwise, he received it from them. He was taught by them. He was taught by Gamaliel. He was taught by a great teacher of the law. So if he was teaching what he had been taught by man, then he's teaching the same thing as the apostles were. But he's saying he is absolutely not. This is a revelation, something fresh from Jesus Christ, and almost every denomination is missing it. They're going back and teaching what the apostles were teaching before God revealed this new information to Paul. Isn't that amazing? "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we know that what was perfect was the information that Jesus Christ gave to Paul directly. It was delivered to him. Then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So it's like my friends that, you know, they were told when they sinned, they had to go do three or four Hail Marys with the rosary, and then they could go play again, you know. That is a level of understanding. Not much. You know, below then there's all of God's amazing truths and stuff, but this was just a little surface thing. So you go to that person and say, man, it's got nothing to do with that, you know, and you start trying to talk to them. They say, you can't take my rosary away from me. And all they're concerned with is that useless surface stuff that you can see instead of the eternal truths that God revealed to us through Paul. And that's the way it is. That's what you're going to run into, you know. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, which is the prophecies and the tongues and the special knowledge. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, not too many of them are. They're holding on to those childish things. That's what we're dealing with, is that unfortunately, the direction of religion has been to deal with children and teach them rote, teach them little things they're supposed to do all the time or say, things they can look at and see. You know, you ask somebody on what grounds does he think he's going to heaven, and he might tell you, well, I was covered with water one day. And that is just not, that is no understanding whatsoever of God's truths, you know. I put away childish things. I no longer need sight to believe. All I need is right here in Paul's epistles. And we have that which is perfect. So, and we can see it also, if we're really studying Acts instead of just reading over the surface, we'll see that towards the end, Paul's in jail. He's not being saved out of jail anymore. People that work with him are sick, and he's not healing them anymore. The miracles are gone. With the dispensation of grace, by then it's complete, came faith without sight. The miracles are gone. That which is perfect is the revelation that righteousness by faith has replaced righteousness by law. Our apostle completed that prophecy for us, so we no longer need apostles or prophets. But a future generation will. Because we see at the time of the kingdom of Christ on earth that there are going to be people grabbing on to the skirt of a Jew just to be taken to Jesus Christ. They're going to need leading. They're going to need teaching. But we don't need that. What we do need is available for us today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. And the first thing we need is a body. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Whoa, I'm at the wrong place, aren't I? Sorry. I confused myself.
I didn't know I was confused.
Thank you, Frank. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So individually to each one of us, the measure of the gift of Christ, or some of the measures of the gift of Christ, are faith, hope, and charity, or love. Can you see different measures of it in different people that you know? Mm-hmm. Some are more loving. Some are more hopeful. Some have a deeper faith. They're more sure in their faith. And you can see it even between us. There'll be some areas where one is stronger and some areas where another is stronger. That's the way it is. We're going to be growing in all of them because the Lord says He's going to finish the job that He started in us. But we have different measures of it at this time. And then let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11b. So individually he's given us some measures such as faith, hope, and charity. But there also are some corporate gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11b. Remember, there were apostles and prophets, but he says, and some, meaning some bodies of Christ, he gives evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So corporately, he knows that some of us need an evangelist. Some of us need a pastor, and some of us need a teacher. And some places where the body of Christ gathers have all of those. You know, it's not necessarily that it only has to be one. And some people have both a gift from God of evangelism as well as maybe teaching, or it's not just that you have to have one gift too. But corporately, he gives those things. And what are they for? Well, let's read verses 12 and 13. They are for the perfecting of the saints. That's why he gives us evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. At a certain point, we don't need somebody to teach us anything anymore. We just still need each other. We're still part of the body of Christ, but we don't need a teacher anymore when we've got it ourselves, you know. So, but in the meantime, that's what it's for. The perfecting of the saints is for us growing fully in the knowledge of Christ and His Word, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's what we're coming to. Now I'm going to give you my view one more time about these three things here, and you can all take it for what it's worth. When he says that he will have evangelists and pastors and teachers, my view is that today, at least in practice, evangelists do the fishing. They go to people that don't know Christ. They're ministers of reconciliation. Everybody is an evangelist in one way or another. Whether you're out there passing out pamphlets, or you're just talking to somebody that God puts in front of you about that we're about the ministry of reconciliation, that God has done the work for us, you know. Maybe pastors, you know, so the evangelist, if he does the fishing, well, I'd say the pastor, he does the cleaning and maintaining. Or at least he tries to. And teachers do the teaching, the edifying. So can one man have two gifts? Sure. Is one better than others? I don't think so, because God gives us exactly what we need in every situation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 18 to 21.
You could probably add administrative staff to pastors also.
Yeah.
Administration.
But I wanted to keep it within what the scripture said compared to today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, "But now hath God set the members," that's the members of the body of Christ, "every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him." And that's really something that helps us to know that we're God's children, God has us, and He puts us exactly where He wants us, and He gives us the measure of the gift of grace that He wants us to have, and that's what we have. So we don't need to be unhappy and be saying that, well, why can't I do what Billy Graham can do, or, you know, or whatever else. We have what we have. And we have what He is pleased Him to give us. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If we were all hands, that would be a funny-looking body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so the way God is forming the body of Christ, or the church, is in a way that every member is necessary for the body to work together. And without it, it doesn't work well together. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? All right. Are there other gifts? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And here Paul explains to us what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit is capitalized, which means the Holy Spirit that indwells each one of us. And we know that we've been told that that God's going to keep working in us, that He's going to continue to do the work He started. So the Spirit is inside each one of us working. and growing us and changing us. And this says, this is showing us that there's going to be some fruit coming out of that, out of those changes that we can see and notice. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So you see that all these are character changes. These are changes in character. We're growing, we're maturing in character, in a godly character. Not in how many times a week we go to church. Amen. Or how much money we give. It's not saying anything about that. This is a work that the Holy Spirit's doing in each inside each one of us. Yet again, we can turn around and we can look and we can pick out who's the most long-suffering in the group. Or who's the most loving in the group. Or who's the meekest. Or who's the most temperate. Because God has given these measures to each one of us. And some of us are stronger in some than in others. And some of us are real weak in some of them. You know, like patience with me. You know, it's just these days with the merging of these businesses and then getting them going again and all that, I find that I want things to happen faster than people can do them, you know. And that's what that means is that I have a patience problem. But all these things are here and you can see them in yourself. And you can see over the years that you're better than you used to be in those areas, that God is growing you. There are different measures of the fruit of the Spirit. Can we see growth? Sure. You know, it used to be I had to look back 5 years and say, yeah, I see a tiny little new branch there, you know, and but little by little it gets better over time. Do you see that the more we grow, the more we can contribute to the body, to one another? You know, I think what's kind of neat here is different people are popping up as the Lord leads them and helping in one way or another. So how then do we grow individually and as the body? And it's through the perfect, in other words, like it said, the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And I'll back up to verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So that's the other part, is how divided is the Christian church? But if we're studying God's Word, seriously studying it, we'll all become more and more united because we'll be learning the truth, and the truth will bring us all into the same faith. So, the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he's telling us we're growing into. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, how do we get perfected? As our faith grows, we become more united, and as our knowledge in Christ grows. As we each understand and believe the truth, we became closer to each other in faith and love. Isn't it nice to come in and find somebody else and say, wow, you know, they believe similar to what I believe. And in some cases, you'll find that you'll run into somebody in Chicago, and they've got the exact same faith you've got. And then you say, whoa, there's a seed growing in them that's the same seed that's growing in me, and that gets real exciting. And you can teach somebody this wonderful word of the Lord, the dispensation of the grace of God, and you can get them to a certain point and then leave. And come back 10 years later and you'll see that that's been growing, you know, because then God takes over. It's not us, it's Him. So that's why Paul pleads with us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. In the Spirit, we're totally united. In the flesh, we're divided. That's the dividing point. As we grow in our knowledge of Christ, we become more like Him. That's why, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And you might notice that all this gets us past arguing over the physical things, because that's what the spiritual side is all about. You know, we're about coming closer to Christ, growing, loving each other. Or we can stop and say, wait a minute, the tables aren't supposed to be arranged like that, Jerry. And there we go, arguing about surface things that don't matter anything. I mean, that is so easy to do. It's so easy to see the ugliness in each one of us if that's what we're looking for, because we're all sinners and it's all there. I mean, it's easy to see. And that's why he's saying, don't do that. You know, look at that emerging, growing, beautiful part in each one of us, which is there, guaranteed by the Lord, and we can see it if we'll look for it. But there's an ugly part too. But that ugly part's dying. Now, you young people, you got a while longer maybe to live with it, you know. So, but as we get closer, we know it's not too much longer. Whether even if we carry it to the last day, which we will carry some of it till the last day, it's not too much longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's the Spirit of the Lord that's changing us into being more like Him as we look on Him, though. As we study His Word, as we get to know Him better, we're changed more and more into Him, His image. Isn't that wonderful? So we don't have to concern ourselves with that department. It's not another physical thing we got to do and think about every week to make us acceptable to God, because there's nothing we can do to make us acceptable to God. Not bathe ourselves, not dress a certain way, not go to church a certain amount of times. You know, He did the work, all of it. You know. Okay, so in this group here, we love each other now. But how much easier is it going to be as we become more and more like Christ? You know, I notice with my wife, you know, sometimes it just surprises me that, you know, either my blind eyes are opening, or I'm seeing a woman that's just getting more wonderful all the time. You know, except when she disagrees with me. But I do see the changes. You know, I see the changes. You know, she's still a sinner like her husband, but the Lord's working on her. You know, so.
He was changing your eyes.
I think He's doing that too. So now, in this age, we have to make sure we're seeing each other in the Spirit. Otherwise, we'll see the old man that each of us is leaving behind. That old man's going to die. So there's no use carrying a list of what each other's faults are, because those are going down. They've already been paid for. We've already been forgiven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, where the Lord tells us through Paul, "Wherefore, henceforth," or from now on, "know we no man after the flesh." Let's don't be looking and sniffing each other around in the flesh. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." And of course, we've talked about this before, about the religions that deal with worshiping Christ as a baby, or even Christ as a man. And of course, as we grow to understand and get past those elementary things, we know that He wants us to know Christ as God. Amen. Which is what He was before He came. And even though He was disguised as a man, He was during the time He was here, and He sure is now, you know. So that's who we're to worship, not worship some baby. And in each other, we're to look for and recognize the new spiritual person that is growing and being born. And I know that that's kind of hard for some of us, you know, but...
What are you looking at you for? I thought he was looking behind me.
I wasn't looking at Frank. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4.
Did I read the 17th verse?
Oh, we did?
No, we did not.
Thank you for correcting me there. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, for that, we need spiritual eyes. Those same eyes that would require physical things to please God would require us to fix our physical selves in order to please God. And we can't. We have to rely on the fact that He has promised us that we are new. There's a part of us that's growing and new and eternal. And forget about that dying, old, temporary part. The time is coming when the flesh will be hard to find. But According to the Lord, we accomplish this together. The perfect man of Ephesians 4:13 is not a man. It's the entire body. When he says that, he's not dealing with one perfect man. He's talking about the body of Christ. It's in the body that we become part of something perfect. But the body is the perfect man that he's talking about fitly joined together. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 15 and 16. You see why I flunked all those tests with numbers and dates and times, right? I think I understand what I'm saying, but I have a hard time getting the numbers right. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up, or may grow up, into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's us. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body is the church. And the church is what's becoming something perfect with Jesus Christ as its head. And we don't get to be heroes like we sometimes want and be Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ. We get to be part of His body. But that by which every joint supplies. So God has chosen each of us. This is the amazing thing. He's chosen each of us. He's growing each of us to become a perfect part of that amazing organism that He describes as the body of Christ. We don't get to be perfect on our own. We get to be perfect as part of the body. We get to be perfect parts of something greater than we could ever be. And, of course, it's Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that we have the effectual working of every part. When we're not in Him, we're just reeling all over the place. We don't know what to do. And you can just tell it by any time that you are in life, in front of somebody, in some way, you're brought out of Him back into your flesh, whether it's through fear or pride or anger or whatever it is that has pricked you and pulled you out of the body of Christ, back to your own body, and where you're putting up by yourself, and you're not functioning very well anymore. So all other gifts will fade away because they'll no longer be necessary. As we become more and more one body, then all that'll be left is love. That's what the Lord is telling us. We won't even need faith anymore. And that's it for today.